is this morning. So many faces look familiar, and I'm so grateful that you all were willing to come into KC so we could be together for the Jubilee. And we just think that unity and togetherness is so very important and really honors God. So thank you so much for having us in this weekend. Definitely want to say thank you to Brendel and Wendy for your hospitality and your friendship and partnership in the gospel. It really means so much to us, especially being kind of newer to the Heartland. It really is an encouraging thing to feel welcome, to be able to share that camaraderie. So thank you so much. I really am honored this morning to be able to share with you my heart and just really what the cross means to me. Like now, you know, even after many years of following God, I believe that what the cross means to us can really change over time, even depending on what we're going through and our circumstances. But we know that God wants us to always go back to the cross. And so I'm encouraged that it even gave me an opportunity to personally reflect on what does it mean for me. So something that I've personally struggled, I don't know if any of you can relate to this, at different times in my life, is just a sense of worthiness. A sense of who am I and what is my value? You know, what is my worth? I think a lot of that was my family growing up. I grew up in an amazing family. I definitely felt loved by my parents, and you know, it was a positive and encouraging experience for the most part. But something that was a little bit challenging is that my younger sister was sickly growing up, and so my parents often had to give her all the attention and the love and the care. And because there was only two of us, you do the math on that, it means she kind of got the lion's share of their attention, and then I kind of sometimes felt kind of, you know, in the background. And truthfully, at times I've only process this as an adult actually looking back, but it left me at times feeling overlooked and unimportant. Sometimes I think when we feel empty or we feel unworthy, it can be very easy to turn to the wrong places, right? To get that sense of worth and be filled up. And so I pursued so many things, whether it was in high school or in my college years, academics, athletics, arts and music, trying different friend groups, relationships even, and in order to find fulfillment, and would just come back, you know, come up feeling empty. I remember wondering, like, what is the purpose of life? I was one of those people who would lie there at night wondering, like, God, why am I here? You know, what's the meaning of life? And I started to pray. I remember in January of 2001, just making a simple decision. I'm just going to pray every day. And I'm going to pray for three specific things. I have no idea, guys, where this came from, this prayer, but these are the three things I prayed for. So I prayed for a church with young people, because growing up, a lot of the times it was more kind of, I don't know, it was more of the adults that were kind of active, and I didn't have any friends my age to connect with spiritually. I prayed for a church where people were really putting the Bible into practice. And get this, the third thing I prayed for was a church that was diverse and multicultural, and that had different people from different nations, you know, kind of worshiping together. So literally exactly a month later, like, I think it's so important to reflect, like, celebrate when God answers those specific prayers, right? And go back and go, God, you're amazing. So exactly a month later from when I started this prayer, you can imagine my amazement to walk in for the very first time into our fellowship and go, whoa, you answered every single one. Like, there's so, it was a campus service. So I was like, it's all young people. This is amazing. I'm like, check. And then I'm seeing everybody with their Bibles and their notebooks writing. And I'm like, whoa, everybody's really taking the Bible seriously. This is amazing. But then the all nations piece, I was blown away and humbled. And I just want to say, I think it's so neat that you take the time to celebrate that, because it isn't always common in the world we live in today. And it is something to be celebrated, because only God can do that, can bring us together from all different nations. I wish I could tell you that my spiritual journey's just been all rosy, like 20 years of, like, you know, mountaintop experiences and stuff, but that really wouldn't be true. And I just kind of want to bring it back to something a little bit more recent. But not too long ago, I think Kem's going to talk about a little bit more, but you know, you go through times of crisis and challenge and trial, and that was that for us, you know, just a few years back. It kind of started when we lost Kevin's youngest brother. He has four brothers, and he was only 23. It was sudden, and it was devastating, and also he was a single dad who had a three-year-old, so you can imagine just how all of that around it. I think at the same time, it was that, and then also going through a major transition, life transition, ministry transition, that honestly was filled with a lot of different things. It was a traumatizing and challenging time, emotionally, spiritually, physically. But you know those times where it's not just one thing, but it's a bunch of things kind of piled on together? It was one of those. And I thought to myself, maybe if it was just one, I'd be okay. But all of them together, I don't know, God. This is too much. You believe in me way too much. Like, you know the Job thing? We're like, oh, you're so awesome. God believes in you. You can get through it. I'm like, I don't think I can. I don't know if I'm going to make it out here. And so I just began, it was just a tough time. And for the first time in my life, that emotional and spiritual stress began to manifest itself physically in the form of physical anxiety and panic attacks I had never experienced before in my life. And for the first time, I was starting to understand what David talked about in the Psalms when he wrote about being in that pit, that dark place. I was looking in one of the Psalms, and these are some of the words in different versions that it describes the pit. The pit of despair, the horrible pit, the slimy pit. Can any of you relate to that? I mean, I felt hopeless and stuck, like there was no way out. I want to be honest and say I honestly question if God was going to rescue me from the darkness or not that I was experiencing. It's made me wonder, God, do you really care? You know, are you really there? And once again, I think I kind of even went back to that place of unworthiness. And just crying out, whispering to God, like, do you see me? You know, are you going to help me? Or is this just going to be like kind of where I am the rest of my life and never be able to kind of get out? I didn't even have the energy or the strength at times to pray, even though I know that was what I needed. But it was during this time that I took great comfort in Sarah. In the story of Abraham and Sarah. And, you know, most of us know the story, but major drama alert when it comes to Abraham and Sarah, where God promises Abraham and Sarah, okay, you're going to have all these offspring, but the problem is they're not able to conceive. And so it's like, that doesn't make sense, God. You're saying that you're promising we're going to have offspring, but, you know, we're having a hard time doing that. So, of course, most of us know the story. Sarah decides after a while, I'm going to take things into my own hands because, God, your plan is not working. And so she does that through Hagar, her maidservant. And long story short, she mistreats her to the point where Hagar, this Egyptian maidservant, runs away. And she's just kind of hits her own rock bottom. And so she finds herself in the middle of the desert, pregnant, vulnerable, all alone. But then in her darkest moment, God shows up. And that's where I took comfort, is that God, in the form of this angel, showing up, meeting her face to face, meeting her in the middle of her suffering. And through this interaction, God communicating to her that she's accepted and valued and worthy of God's love and attention. And I think in this, it's so cool because it's actually the only time in the Bible where a woman gets to give God a name, and she names him El Rai, which means this is the God who sees me. And I think for what I was going through, it was exactly what I needed to be reminded of. Like, he does care. He does see me, but he really is saying that to all of us. So wherever you're at this morning, whatever you're going through, I hope it encourages you to be reminded that is who God is. That is just a truth. He is a God who sees you. And whether you felt at times overlooked, or maybe you're praying a prayer and it's like God is not answering it, I really appreciate that about the cross, that it reminds us that God does care. He does take notice. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to suffer and die and rescue you from darkness. And I think the cross is really a celebration of God reminding us that each of us is of great value and worth in his eyes. I just wanted to end with Psalm 40, verse 2 in the Message version. I waited and waited and waited for God. At last he looked. Finally, he listened. He lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me from deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you this morning.
Please bow your heads with me, and we'll pray, and then we'll take communion together. Our Father, our Father in heaven, we are so grateful, God, that you are not like us, that you don't discriminate on our ethnicity or our age or whatever it is, God, but you want all people to come to you. God, thank you for pulling us out of that mud and setting our feet on the rock. God, thank you for sending your son, that we have the opportunity, all of us, to have a relationship with you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, once you've been greeted or greeted somebody, go ahead and be seated. It's great to be in Wichita. And, you know, it's cool to be here on, All Nations Sunday. I didn't actually connect with the fact that there's a reason why I was asked to speak on International or All Nations Sunday. And that is, I am one of the most international people here. I'm from Canada. And, yeah, so thank you. And between the Butterfields and the Hurricanes, we got the whole international thing covered, right? Like Europe, Canada. We walk among you, Canadians do, and you don't know it. We look like you. We mostly talk like you. I also wanted to share a little bit of Canadian isms for you. If I said we're going out and about, A, you wouldn't know what that means, right? But that's out and about, y'all, basically. That's about the equivalent for that. It is great to be together. I also want to thank the Easters for having us in. We had a great time with, yeah, amen. Yeah, clap. You're someone to clap. Go ahead. Just clap, yeah. And we're grateful for our partnership with them. And we're grateful we had dinner with them and the Johnsons last night. So that was really fun. And a little bit of a whirlwind visit for us. We came in yesterday. We're going back this afternoon. We got some things happening this evening in Kansas City. But I do send love from the Kansas City Church, particularly the leadership. The elders send their love as well. If you talk to them, confirm that I was at church here today. You know, it's just good. Like, I tell them I'm going to Wichita. So if you're talking to them, say, yeah, Kevin was there. And even if you didn't like the lesson, just say it was good. You know, like, it just helps me in my relationship with them. So, you know, a number of years ago, I had a chance to go skiing in Vancouver. And with a few buddies of mine. And as I say that, that sounds like something pretty cool, right? Well, I'm the type of guy that goes skiing with my friends, you know. Not really. It wasn't one of those deals. In fact, we went skiing to a place called Whistler. That's where they hosted the 2010 Winter Olympic Games. Maybe you remember that. So we went skiing there. It all started with one of my college buddies, a great disciple, a brother in Toronto. He's like, hey, let's all go out there. And I just thought, that's awesome. Let's go. So a few of us all decided we're going to go out there. Now, to be clear, at that point, I had only been skiing about 1.5 times in my life before that trip. And so I was probably thinking more about hanging with my friends than I was the actual skiing part. And so here I am, my 1.5 times. And I'll say this, the half time was because I couldn't get off the bunny hill. I was in high school and there was a bunch of 6-year-olds and it was embarrassing. I don't even want to get into that one. But that's the halftime. So me and my 1.5 times, you know, we're going to go skiing. And these are like double black diamond slopes where some of the greatest skiers of our time are skiing. And I'm like, what am I doing here? This is a picture of Whistler there. And spoiler alert, I made it through. I'm here. Right? So this ends well, you know, so far. But I still remember as we got off the ski lift, I thought to myself, this really isn't that bad, right? And I thought, you know, it didn't take that long. And then all I heard was, all right, guys, one lift down, 5 more to go. And I was like, oh, okay, so we're going way higher than this. And so you got to know, as we're traveling up the 7,000 feet of this mountain, I begin to connect that my 1.5 times probably wasn't going to cut it for what we're about to do that day. And no longer was I worried about trivial things like, what are the guys going to think about me? Now it's kind of like, am I going to die? Like, really, it's like really simple thoughts. Am I going to make it off of this mountain? And one by one, we traveled up these ski lifts. And on the outside, I was laughing and having a great time. But on the inside, I was engaged in very real prayer. You know, God, I'm sorry for those times I didn't read my Bible. You know, like, if we can make peace on that. And, you know, forgive me for the times I put all my gum under the benches at church. I did that a lot as a kid, sometimes as an adult, so forgive me for that. And no ideas, teens, yeah. And then promises to God, like, God, if I get off this mountain, I'm going to tell everybody I ever meet about your son. Like, I'm going to share my faith with everybody. So I'm having these real prayers on the way up, and my heart was heavy, the prayers were real, and we got off this final lift into the summit of the mountain, and I turned around, and I could honestly say that I immediately forgot about all these things. I was just so overwhelmed. I'd never been to the summit of a mountain before. And in retrospect, I mean, certainly it was a lot of excitement and I was overwhelmed and emotion. In retrospect, I think of what the prophet Amos wrote, Amos 4, verse 13, about the Lord. He says, he, the Lord, is who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord Almighty is his name. And it's this idea that my God, our God, created everything that I saw across this mountain range. It was an overwhelming thought to me. I remember stopping with my friends, and we had one of the most incredible prayer times. The skiing, that was challenging, and I'm not going to talk any more about that. But I remember before we got to skiing, we stopped, we just prayed. I don't remember what we said. I just remember we were trying to find the words to talk to our Creator and talk about how powerful He was and how awesome He was. We really struggled to find those words. You know, I wonder how many of us have had an experience like this. In a room like this, just an experience where your breath was taken away. You ever been there before? Where you're like pausing, you're like, whoa, like God is so big. God is so much greater than I give Him credit for. Why do I worry about things? Why am I so concerned? If God can do all of this, He can take care of the little things that happen in my life. And when we see God's power on display, and maybe that's, for you, maybe that's being on a mountain, maybe that's looking out over a waterscape, maybe that's, you know, an incredible sunset in the sky, maybe that's seeing the birth of a child for the first time, maybe it's the solar eclipse, prayerfully you wore your glasses, not supposed to look at that, but you maybe you cheated a little bit, but you stopped and you saw something so big, so powerful, and you just realized God is amazing. You know, you can jot this down, Job 26, verse 14. Says that all of these things that we see, so all the things I'm describing there, the mountains, the oceans, the beautiful sights that we experience in this world, every experience, in Job 26, verse 14, it says that they are but the outer fringe of God's works. How faint the whisper we hear of Him. Who then can understand the thunder of His power? Everything you experience in this life is just a faint whisper. It's just the outer fringe of God's power. And so the question then begs, where do we go to see God's power? If that's not God's full power, I saw the mountain range, I'm like, this is pretty cool. This is pretty amazing. But that's not God's full power, according to Job. Where do we go to see that? Well, you fast forward in the New Testament, I want to reference a passage here, Ephesians 1, verse 19. By the way, I'm a preacher, I'm just going. You guys good? We're just going to do this, right? Okay. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Paul speaks to this, the Apostle Paul. He just simply says, God's incomparably great power is for us who believe. And then he says, this power is like the working of His mighty strength that He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Brothers and sisters, the full measure of God's incomparably great power isn't seen in the mountains. It isn't seen in the waterscapes or in the sunsets. It's ultimately seen in the power that raised Jesus, but then it also is seen in the believing Christian and the life that we live as Jesus is helping us become like His Son. You know, I think that's really good news for people like us, because what it tells us is that God reserves the best for us. God loves us that much that His power is on full display in our lives. That's if we allow it to be. We'll get to that. But He allows that to be on display in your life if you follow His Son, Jesus. Okay, so building on this, Ephesians 3, I'm jumping around a little bit. By the way, you can follow me, or you can just go right to John 10. Eventually, I'm going to get to John 10. So I'll make you a deal. I'll get to John 10 eventually. We'll see how long it takes. But Ephesians 3, verse 20, and this will kind of give us a little bit of our theme and where I want to go today. It says, Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, now to Him, so it's talking about the Lord here, it says, He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Verse 21, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I love, there's another version, the NET, and it just simply says this. It says that the Lord is able to do far beyond all we ask or think. And that's going to be our title today. That's the kind of the idea of this sermon. I want to talk about this idea of going beyond, this idea of God leading us beyond where we are right now. God has a vision for your life, and that vision includes you moving forward. Wherever you are right now, His goal is not for you to stay there. You can go back to that other slide for a sec. We'll get to that one in a sec. But so the title is Beyond. We're going to talk about how Jesus gets us moving beyond. And spoiler alert, it doesn't always go the way that we think it's going to go. Moving us beyond where we are is not always just kind of rosy and great experiences. I appreciate Clarissa's sharing. You know, there's times where you go through some tough times, and that actually is also part of this process. We're talking about going beyond. We're talking about moving forward in our faith. We're going to try to answer some questions like, What does it look like for God to move you beyond where you are right now spiritually, wherever that is? In a room this size, we're all different places. There's some of us, we're Christians. We've been doing this forever. We were in the campus with John the Baptist. I mean, we know all the songs memorized. We got a gray songbook. We got a red songbook. We don't need those lyrics. I mean, there's some of us, we've been here for a while. Some of us, this may be your first service or your second service, and you're studying the Bible and you're not even sure where you are. The goal is to get you asking the question, what does it mean for you to go beyond where you are right now? Whether you've been here for 30 plus years or 30 plus minutes, I believe these scriptures will help you. I got one point. If you're at the Jubilee, I had one point. If you come up to Kansas City, I always just got one point. As soon as I go to 2 points, you can go back one slide. I'll give that one sec. One sec. Yeah. You guys are reading ahead. It's like, come on, let's read my point. I'll tell you my point. The reason I do 1 point, first of all, is because I'm a pretty simple guy, and I start going to 2 or 3 points, I get confused up here. What I also find is that you usually forget the points after lunch. Because I've asked people, I've quizzed people, hey, what was my second point? Like, I don't know, but it was good. I mean, it was good. I loved it. So I try to be a one-point preacher and give you one thing to kind of leave with. Here's my point. For Jesus to lead us beyond where we are right now, we've got to look beyond ourselves going forward. And that's the point. Thank you. For Jesus to lead us beyond where we are right now, wherever that is, you've got to be willing to look beyond yourself going forward. Let's pray as we get into God's word. Father, it's so great to be here to worship you together as a family. And Father, we just pause everything we're doing, all the anxieties and stresses and things we're thinking about. Father, maybe it's just little things like, hey, what's the meal going to be like afterwards? We're excited about that. But maybe it's other things. Maybe it's where our marriage is, our relationships. Perhaps it's spiritual challenges we have. I pray that wherever we're at, Father, that your word will speak to us. I'm so grateful to be with my brothers and sisters here in Wichita. I'm grateful that we get to be part of your kingdom, which is eternal and endures. And Father, we're so grateful that even though we fall short, even though we're broken, even though we get stuck, that you believe in us and you always want to move us forward. Help us to see that in your son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We good? Okay. I almost grabbed the Canadian flag. And I thought I might be breaking protocol. Like, I don't know, like, you know, like, you can't let the flag touch the ground. So I don't want to be that guy. But anyways, I am the international preacher on All Nations Sunday. We're going to be in John 10 and 11. I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit, and we're going to do a little bit of Bible study together. My hope is to get you thinking about some things that you can kind of take away from here and perhaps have some conversations and maybe build on this in your own Bible study. But basically, John 10, verse 10, it's a really cool verse, and there's a lot in there, but Jesus just says something really neat. And he says, he came so that we could have life to the full. And there's this old joke in church where we talk about, yeah, he gave me a full life, all right, you know, and I'm busy. And that's not really what he means. What he means is that in him we can have the best life. Now, not necessarily the easiest life, but the best life. He came so that we could have life and life to the full. And I just think that this is a good place for us to start. And it sounds really simple, but it's a good thing to believe that Jesus wants what's best for you. That God wants what's best in your life. Whoa, he actually loves me. He actually wants what's best. That's a good place to start in our Bible study. You know, as we pick up, we're going to be in John 10. What I want to do is I want to look at a couple interactions that Jesus had with his disciples, the guys that were physically following him. There's a lot of foreshadowing. When we talk about following Jesus, there was the guys who actually followed him. And then there's us, you know, centuries later, we're trying to do the same thing in a spiritual sense. And I think there's some good things in there for us. Amen? John 10, we're going to pick up in verse 31. And it says this. It says, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Pause there. What a great place to start, right? Like, you know something's happening. But we start with, by the way, the Jews picked up stones and they're trying to throw stones at him. So obviously there's context. There's more happening here, but it says that this wasn't the first time. So kind of, you know, you follow Jesus, at times people are going to pick up stones and throw them at you, at least physically in this story. Hopefully it gets better. Verse 32, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? I love Jesus. Like, that's brilliant, right? He's like, I did all these miracles. Which one don't you like? That's basically what he's saying. Verse 33, we are not stoning you for any of these. Now they're more angry, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And there's a little bit of an impasse here because Jesus was God and they didn't want him to say that he was God. So you can see how there's a little bit of conflict in the relationship. So there's a lot going on here, but for our purposes, something that we can draw out is that as Jesus was preaching, most of these folks weren't super receptive to the message. And you say, well, how do you know they weren't receptive? Because they were trying to throw stones at him. Like when you share your faith, when you take a stand, maybe you're out there in the community, you're having to talk about God, talking about your testimony. When people are physically trying to kill you, you're like, not so open, right? Like, okay, let's do something else here. You know, I've heard so many stories. My wife, when she was a college student, an intern at the University of Toronto, you know, she talked to somebody about coming to church, and literally the person spat at her. Like, was so angry, they spat at her. And I'm thinking, I mean, we weren't married at the time. I think, you know, I think... being my wife, that kind of gets me a little bit upset and all that kind of stuff. But what a response to just simply asking, hey, do you want to do a Bible study? Do you want to come out to a Bible talk? Do you want to come to church? Some folks are just not open and we pray for them, but this is really not open, right? Like this is like we're going to try and kill you, not open. Let's pick up verse 40. It says, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed. And many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. Check this out, verse 42. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So they crossed the river, and it's way better. Like, this is the type of church you want to be a part of. Like, they came to him. He didn't invite them to church. They're like, can we come to your church? Can you study the Bible with me? Can I follow you? This is pretty cool. And when this happens, you just praise God, and you're like, that's really awesome. You know, everyone's just excited about what Jesus and the disciples were doing. Everyone wants to come to church, study the Bible, serve in children's ministry. It's just a fantastic, fantastic time. Let's keep reading. We're going to go to chapter 11. Are you with me? We're doing a little Bible study, okay? We're moving along here. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 7 says this. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Verse 8, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there? Now, pause for a second. He said, let us go back. They said, are you going back? You don't have to know the Greek to know what's going on there, right? They're like, why would you do that, Jesus, right? So there's a little bit going on there. Siri's talking to us. I think that's actually my phone. Can we turn Siri off? I think Siri heard me call her name. That's my personal assistant. Yeah, that's really funny. Turn Siri off. Siri, I'm preaching. Oh, she's listening. Okay. Lots happening here. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So church is going well, and Jesus is doing miracles. You're like, this is awesome. And then, as things are going well, Jesus looks over to the disciples, throws a curveball in their direction, and he says, hey guys, let's pack up, we're going back across the river. And the guys were like, why would you do that, Jesus? And he's like, no, we are going back across the river. And for them, it didn't make any sense, because when they were in Judea, everyone wanted to kill him. They're trying to remind Jesus. They're like, in case you forgot, Son of God, in case you forgot, they didn't really like us over there. They didn't receive our message. Why in the world would we go back there? You know, the longer I've been a disciple, the more I've seen that God does want to do immeasurably more than we imagine, immeasurably more than we can ask for, but very rarely does it come in the form that we ask for ourselves. We say, hey, God, I want to be blessed, and I want it to just be perfect. I want 70 degrees every day, 72, you know, a little humidity, not too much humidity, perfect shade, please. And, man, I want I'm from Kansas City now. I want barbecue everywhere. I mean, I want you to give me all the good things in my life, bless me, help me grow, but with lots of barbecue, perfect weather, nobody sinning against me, please. Marriage to be easy, kids to just sit up straight all the time. This is going to be awesome. Very rarely does God do immeasurably more in my life the way that I foresee it coming to bear. Jesus is leading you beyond where we are right now, but it always requires me, it always requires you to look beyond ourselves, to look to God, to have more faith than we have currently. It always involves choosing sight over faith. You know, I really appreciate the Butterfield sharing. That was a faith move for them to move across the pond, as they called it. And we're like, Americans, like, I thought that was an ocean. But it's the pond. I don't know, or Canadians. But what a faith move to move your entire family to serve, to preach the gospel, and then to make that same move back. And I love talking to Arlie just about the decisions they've made in faith. They've sold stuff. They've given stuff away. Now they're in Springfield, and they're like, hey, God's called us here. We're going to preach the word in Springfield. We're going to help people become Christians. We are all about God's kingdom. And I'm telling you, when you go beyond, it's not always the way that you envisioned it happening. Jesus wants to lead you there, but it's not always in that same form. It's almost like Jesus has a different agenda for your life than you do. It's almost like he's trying to do something different. You're playing checkers, and like he's playing chess. And you're like, whoa, what are you doing here? It's almost like he has a different goal in mind. What's my goal? Being happy? Comfort? I already told you, I love my 70 degrees. Like, give me San Diego, right? I want 75 all year round. Well, you know, the cost of living. But you know what I'm saying, right? San Diego weather. My point is, there's things that I would love to see, but very rarely does God give it to me that way, because his goal is for me to have more faith. I want comfort. He wants more faith. And so there's where at times we can be at odds. You know, the disciples are in this place right now. They're voicing their concern. They're like, you talk to him. No, you talk to him. Okay, well, I'll talk to him. Okay. Hey, Jesus, can we not go to the place where they're trying to kill us? And just like, hey, we're going there. And it's interesting. Jesus says something. We'll keep reading. John 11 in verse 9. He says something in these two verses. I want to kind of drill down on this a little bit. It's something I've skipped over at different points in Bible study and that kind of stuff, but I think this is really good stuff. John 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. You know, Jesus is saying here, essentially, there's 12 hours of daylight, so as long as you travel by day, we will never stumble. And the disciples are like, okay, sounds kind of fortune cookie, Jesus. Like, what are we talking here? Walk by day, walk by the light, not stumble. What are you talking about? And I wonder how many of us actually pause and think, what is Jesus talking about here? They're saying, we don't want to go get killed. He starts talking about walking by day, not walking by night. And, you know, it's interesting because Jesus basically is making this point that we're going to cross over the river and we're going to go to a place that's not encouraging for you. We're going to go to a place that's going to challenge your faith, but this is actually the best decision to make. This is me moving you beyond where you are right now. When Jesus says, when you walk in the day, there is light. For those of us who've been in church for a while, you've read your Bible, who is it that is the light in the scriptures? Jesus, right? He says, I am the light of the world. So what does he mean by this? Well, what he's essentially saying is that wherever you go, as long as you're with me, and you're walking in the light, I will protect you. He's saying, you're safer with me over in Judea because I'm there. Because you're following me, than your perceived safety in this place where everyone just is treating you really good. Even when things seem scary, and even when it doesn't make sense, as long as you're following me where I lead you, you will not stumble. Travel by day. Don't travel by night. His point is, you think that's scary. That's safe because you're following me there. Jesus wants to lead you beyond, but he's trying to get you beyond yourself so that you can get there. Brothers and sisters, the most dangerous place with Jesus is still safe. And the most seemingly safe places without Jesus are dangerous for our faith. Jesus wants to lead you beyond where you are right now. And we see in the scriptures and time again in our own lives, and those of us who've been around a while, we know this, it'll continue to lead us. He'll continue to lead us to places that require faith over sight. You know, I appreciate Clarissa sharing a little bit earlier. You know, our family, we've gone through some stuff. And who hasn't, right? Like, the longer you're at life and the longer you're, you know, even trying to follow Jesus, the more you realize that, you know, Jesus says you're going to have an amazing life. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be worth it. But he never says it's going to be easy. In fact, he actually says the opposite. He says, it's going to be like carrying a cross sometimes, right? And you're going to have to deny yourself, and you're going to have to go through some troubles and some challenges in this world. You know, back a few years ago, as Clarissa shared, we were in a situation. I was preaching on a Sunday very similar to this, and I came home from church, and I found out that my youngest brother was in a coma in the hospital, and, you know, right around the time when I was preaching. And interestingly enough, I was preaching that Sunday service, and I was talking about hope. I talk about hope a lot, but I was talking about how hope is sometimes the only thing that connects where you are right now and where God wants to lead you. What I didn't realize is that that was going to be the sermon that I needed for really the next couple of weeks. Over the next 9 days or so, I was by my brother's bed in the hospital, holding his hand, praying. and really just begging God for him to recover. And if you've ever been in this type of situation, at that point you're just like, God, you're just begging for his life. And, you know, the doctors weren't super optimistic. And eventually, my brother Ryan succumbed to his injuries. He was he passed away at the age of 23, and the circumstances around that were very challenging for our family. And I remember crying out to God, and I was just like, God, why did you let this happen? This is not the crossing the river that I was looking forward to in my life. How could you take my brother from me at such a young age? How could you allow our family to have to navigate this? And while this was really a blur for me, and a lot of times I look back and I think, man, there was a lot happening in a very short period of time. It was definitely a blur. And I navigated one of the most difficult seasons in my life. What I also saw was that God sent me exactly what I needed and sent us exactly what we needed to get through that time. It was seemingly impossible, seemingly too challenging, but we were safe because we were following Jesus. He sent us the other disciples. He sent us the church. He gave us a foundation of the word that I always loved the scriptures. I needed the scriptures. Prayer, fasting, things that I talked about for years became very real to me as I wrestled through the woulda, coulda, shoulda, and really ultimately the loss of my brother. You know, everything's going great. Everybody's happy. And Jesus is like, hey, Kevin, it's time to cross the river now. It's time to go to that scary place for you. And I know in a room like this, we all have our own version of that, don't we? You know, you're trying to connect what's happening right now with God's greater plan. He says, everything is for your good. And you're like, this doesn't feel good, right? And so you're trying to connect that. Maybe life has taken a sudden turn. Perhaps you have chronic health challenges. And just to get out of the bed in the morning is difficult. Maybe it's your career or your financial picture. Maybe it's suffering a loss. Maybe it's getting stuck in your marriage and feeling like, man, we don't know where to go next. Maybe it's your relationship with your kids or your grandkids. Maybe it's specific relationships where there's conflict. For some, it's just the daily battle of emotional and mental health and just trying to be our best. And it's an ongoing struggle with things like anxiety or depression. And you go through these difficult seasons, brothers and sisters, and Jesus reminds us that even in the scary places, as long as you're following him, he'll protect you. As long as you're following him, he'll lead you beyond where you are now and where he wants to get you. Know, as we kind of wind things down, if you're a disciple and you've already, you're like, hey, I follow Jesus, he's my Lord, I'm not perfect, but I do my best. I get up every morning and I try my best to follow Jesus. I fall down, I get back up the next day, I do it again. Can I get an amen for those of us? That's Christian life, right? Like, some of you guys are just levitating. It's just awesome. You like just float from thing to thing. Life is awesome. The rest of us, it's a grind sometimes, right? And if you're following Jesus, I want you to give a good look to the area or areas in your life where maybe you've been stuck in your spiritual life, in your relationships. Have there been areas where Jesus has been trying to lead you across the river and you're like, I'm not going. And you've kind of stayed in a certain spot. Have you stayed in a certain spot maybe for a couple weeks or a month or a year? Decade or a couple decades. You know, something that I've learned the longer I've been a Christian is that those who've been here the longest are not necessarily the most mature. And I used to call people who were Christians a long time mature Christians, but I've realized that there's a lot of people who've been Christians a long time, but they're not necessarily mature. Because mature would be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Just a little real talk here for a second. And then I think of our brothers and sisters on All Nations Sunday who are in underground churches in China that have been Christians for a month and they know they may die next week. That's pretty mature, right? My point is that there's some of us where we've gotten stuck somewhere along the lines and we've got to commit or even recommit to following Jesus the way that we know we ought to. My challenge is for you, if you're already a disciple, is to swap out the sight living with some good old-fashioned faith in Jesus. Try to figure what river he's trying to take you across, knowing that you're safer there with him than staying where you are in your spiritual life. If you're seeking, maybe this is your first time, your second time, or maybe you're doing Bible studies, maybe you just walk by the building and you're like, food, this is awesome. I'll sit through this sermon to get a good lunch, right? It's like it's a great deal. Wherever you are, I want to challenge you to consider taking a step forward and moving beyond where you are spiritually. Maybe that's joining a small group. Maybe that's coming back next week. Maybe it's starting some Bible studies. It's talking to somebody before you leave saying, I got to get beyond where I am right now. You know, brothers and sisters, how many, if think about this, if a room this size, if we all made those types of faith decisions, how many of the almost 500,000 people in the Wichita area, does that sound about right? That's what Google told me, so I just wanted to double check. How many of the 500,000 people in this city, in the surrounding areas, could be blessed because of our faith decisions. I wonder how many people, you know, their marriages right now, they're currently on the rocks, and those marriages could be restored because we decide to go beyond and we follow Jesus across the river. How many young people, I think of the teens, and I think of, you know, what it's like to be a teenager and to be in high school. By the way, can we just give a real acknowledgement for the young people in the church? Can we clap and just acknowledge? It's not, yeah, and it looks like they're playing games. They're actually taking notes on their phone. Don't judge, okay? Don't judge. I've learned. But how many young people could have the experience that we've had and avoid the mistakes that many people make in this life? How many people who are suffering with just feeling alone or mental illness or just the darkness of this world, how many could renew a faith in Jesus and have a relationship or relationships to help them really follow Jesus and get to heaven? I guess my point is I don't know the answer to these questions, but wouldn't it be fun to figure that out? It starts with us deciding we're going to follow Jesus as much today as we did the first day, following closely to him even when he leads us to those challenging places. I'd like to close just with reading a few verses of a song that this song's helped me a lot. And, you know, as I've shared, we've gone through some tough seasons, and I like music, and this song, these lyrics kind of speak to me. I want to share this as we kind of wind down this thought about moving beyond and God moving us forward. It just simply says this. It says, "You've overcome this world with love." He's talking to Jesus. "And you made my fight your own. I lift my eyes and throw fear aside and sing out into the night. Because even when the world caves, and even when the fight calls, even when the war's waged, I'll take heart. I know that you are greater, and forever you'll be my savior. I'll stare down the waves, because you own the tide. I'll still myself and know that you wait for me on waters wild where faith walks above the storm. Even when the world caves, even when the fight calls, even when the war's waged, I'll take heart." Brothers and sisters, let's trust Jesus. Let's follow Jesus as he helps us move beyond. Amen.